Good morning. Well, nice seeing you. One mentioned that the men's class that was canceled will be done Saturday, March 29th. So write that down. We're studying spiritual gifts, and it is very important that we take our time with it. March 29th, Saturday. And we'll continue on. I appreciate being able to cancel last Sunday and yesterday morning. Now that I'm getting to be an old codger and close to his middle 70s, why I want to whip this cotton picking stuff before it becomes pneumonia and I'm in trouble. So, my wife's home, and I'm so glad to have her. Not just because she cooks and washes, and I could cook and wash, and I know how to run the dishwasher, I know how to do all that. But it's nice to have her home. I feel complete having her home. Being sick while she was gone was kind of a bummer. All right, open to James chapter 3. Now, the last time I spoke, it was the day that we were having a potluck for the Bassetts, and I spoke about missions. And could I ask a favor? Could somebody close that, those blinds back there, that light? Really, my eyes have been very sensitive to light lately. I've actually worn sunglasses in the house. I'd appreciate if you could do that. But I spoke on missions. I think the last time I spoke on James was, maybe in December. But I want to continue to go through this. As I've said many times, one of the best ways to study scriptures is systematically. Take an epistle and study it from the beginning to the end. Understand why it was written. Try to understand the context and the truths that are being written. And so I intend to see the book of James through. Now let's think about James a little bit. James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in the book of Acts, you'll see that the apostle James was killed. And James is a child of Joseph and Mary. And it says in the Gospels that even his brothers and sisters did not believe in him. James, no doubt, with his family, went to the local synagogue. And James understood very clearly how the people think, how the people acted, their worldview about issues, what they thought pleases God. James understood that very well. And it says later on in one of the epistles that after the Lord appeared to a number of people, he appeared to James. What he said to James is always interesting. And I think he probably, at that time, I'm just reading between the lines, told James that he would have a ministry. James writes this letter, it says, to the tribes scattered abroad. He is writing to his Jewish people, friends. He is writing to the Jews. And particularly thinking about those who've come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as he writes to them, he has in mind all of the things he knew about the way they think and act toward one another. I went to South America as a missionary because I understood the Roman Catholic Church in depth. I went to parochial school. I was an altar boy for a little while. I studied it. And when I got to South America, I understood. I understood how they thought about sin. I understood what it was like after you confessed your sins and you made sure that you went to the communion, the sacrament, and how you continually confessed your sins. James is writing to a people who think a certain way. And this, to me, is very, very important. So, James has talked about, for example, chapter 1, trials. James is talking about faith in trials, the purpose in trials, seeing what God is doing. The Jewish mentality in those days was that trials were a result of having done something wrong, something bad, something disobedient. And James talks about that matter. And he talks about prejudices. People coming into the synagogue and being given a prominent seat. He knows what it's like. He's watched it. He's watched the Sanhedrin or the leaders get up and cater to these people. And he knows what it's like. He knows what the human heart is. And James in chapter 2 talks about that. And he makes it clear that that is not only wrong, but that all the people who are there belong to Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, James talks about the tongue. Now, I think the last time I spoke on James, I talked about the tongue. And about all I can say to review this, so I can get on to verse 13, is you should read verses 1 to 12 and see how James uses simple illustrations about the use of the tongue. It is with a group of people, a culture, and a group of people where they use the tongue wrong and they spread rumors. James says, for example, I'll do this quickly. Verse 3. We put bits in horses' mouth to steer them. And that's a small thing in a bit. Horses can be fearful. They can be powerful. And then he moves on and he talks about ship and a small rudder steering it. James, I can see James sitting perhaps sometime by the Med or maybe at the Sea of Galilee watching these boats go by. He talks about in verse 5 about a forest fire, set ablaze by a small spark. Smokey the Bear is there. And Smokey the Bear says, now, put your cigarettes out and make sure you don't flip them in weeds. And also make your fires in the right place. Because it only takes a spark to get a fire going, doesn't it? And each one of these has something, illustration to show us the damage the tongue can do. A small little bit of gossip could spread like wildfire. I mean, I travel, and there are times I'm someplace, and more than once in my life I have heard people say things about other people. And I've asked them where they got that from. And they said they got that from Joe Blow. And I said, you get a first-hand or second-hand? Well, I don't know. Joe Blow passed it on to me. And isn't that shocking? And I might say, Joe Blow's wrong. I know the situation. He's wrong. He picked it up from the wrong people. And James goes on and talks about beasts who can be tamed. Maybe when James was a boy, people came through town and they had lions and bears and they had wild animals and they tamed them. And everybody was amused by this and in awe. We've learned how to take some wild animals and tame them, but we can't tame the tongue. And James, thinking about this, he moves on and talks about how the tongue can praise God in a meeting and turn around and curse and criticize somebody outside of the meeting. Now, when we get to verse 13, it's important to see that this is still the same context. That's what I believe. It's the same context. James is trying to show. You see, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with great strictness. And some teachers obviously were teaching, and they were saying things and creating difficulties, but they weren't showing great wisdom. And James went to address the subject of wisdom. So let's look at verse 13. Why those bottles, they're so thin. They grab it and water goes all over the place. Sorry. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's an interesting question. Who's wise? How would you describe a wise person? How would you say so-and-so is wise and has understanding? We see people in the political world, and we see people in the business world who do incredible things and then make some real stupid decision. Some decision in relationships, or some decision where they show no moral character. They show no ability to understand and discern. Now, who's a wise person? Wisdom, he says, look at this. Okay, who is wise and understanding among you? Wise and understanding means how to put to use your biblical wisdom. Do I know how to take these verses and use them in my life? Do I know how to take these verses and let them guide me in making decisions? That is where the real wisdom is. It is the understanding in using it. Now, some people say that verse 13, 14 point back to verses 1 and 2. It's possible. You can point it back and you can say the teacher needs to have wisdom, not just get up and spouting facts. But it is my view that James is talking about all of us, not just Bible teachers. Not just Bible teachers misusing their tongues, or not just Bible teachers giving a lot of teaching and not showing wisdom in their daily living. And this is what's on James' minds. How is wisdom shown? Well, he says, let's verse 13, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. By his good conduct. Now, what is James talking about? The use of the Word of God. How the Word of God works in my life. By his good conduct. I may see somebody who is very smart in the Bible and can teach the Bible and can get into all kinds of arguments, but I may see the person do something that I think to myself, wow, that's crazy. So James has this on his mind. And if he's talking about teachers, the teacher must not only know his subject, but he must live by the standards of his subject, just like you and I should. The standards of our subject. It is awful to get up and teach something and get into theology, get into some form of arguments, win arguments over people, and at the same time show that in your own life you cannot handle certain things properly. The believer has the Word of God, and the Word of God works in their life. So he says, show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The meekness of wisdom. Go over to chapter 121. Therefore, put away all filthiness and meekness, and with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And receive with meekness the implanted word. What does that mean? It means when I read the Word of God, I'm just not reading for an argument, for theology. It means I'm reading the Word of God, and I want it to speak to me. I want the Word of God to get in the hidden corners of my heart. And in meekness, I receive it. Because I believe that I don't know the answers. I don't know enough about myself. I don't know enough about living. And I receive this Word of God in the spirit of meekness. And this is something that then works in my life. All right? It's daily practice. Person who knows the Word of God has experience and understanding and ability, rich in knowledge, and able to live for Jesus Christ. So, this is what I believe James is saying. Who's wise? If you look around the Christian world, who would you say a wise man is, a wise person is? The one who's got all the answers? The one who can engage in a conversation and seek to win that, to prove that point, that wisdom, and yet hurt somebody? Or show no compassion to somebody? It's really important to understand this. And so, James makes it clear, who is wise and understanding among you? And so, there's a challenge. The man who is truly wise is to reveal the fact through his life. How through his life? That he or she is able to use the Scriptures and put them to use. You go through some problem, financial problem. You go through some emotional problem. You go through some marital problem. All right? And it's difficult. And you make a decision that well, I'm going to break this off, or I'm going to take and invest my money in this, or I'm going to do that. And it shows for the other people just a misuse morally. Our young people are in moral problems. They're morally deficient. They're having a hard time deciding the things that are important. So there are three things here that I wanted to look at. Who is wise, who has understanding, and the person demonstrates it by the way they live. Now this, who is wise, is aimed at the conscience, not just here. It's aimed at the conscience. The wise man has been able to take the Word of God and read it and allow it to speak to him and show him. I didn't like to be shown things. I don't like to have the director, the principal of the Bible school come up to me and talk to me about my temper. I don't like that. But he gave me verses. A couple weeks ago, I was reading through my high school annual. 50th senior year, I wanted to show these two girls who were at my house cooking that when I was young, I was a handsome dude. And I had hair. And I've never taken time to read what other students wrote. Seriously. Well, that night I took time to read what other students wrote, and it shocked me how many talked about my temper. This sort of typical thing to a good guy who explodes easily, to a good friend who lets his temper master him. I was really surprised. I was surprised about it. Well, anyway, I was given some verses by Paul to deal with, and it was hard. It hurt. But that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. When you talk about wisdom, it comes from the word, I believe Greek word sophos. It has to do with moral insights, skill in deciding issues of conduct. And wisdom that is derived from the personal knowledge of God. More believers would take time to look at the decisions they're going to make morally or other decisions. They really thought it through. They might understand very, very easily. That they're making the wrong decision. All right. Meekness of wisdom. A gentle spirit is wisdom. All right, so let's read then. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, by the way he lives, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, the meekness of wisdom means I don't always have to win. I don't always have to have first place. I don't always have to be involved in something and be recognized as the authority. I don't have to be involved in something and have people see me as the one who has all the answers. Putting people down. Criticizing people. So... The meekness of wisdom. The meekness of wisdom is the very opposite of arrogant self-assertion. The very opposite. How? I believe that, okay, I have a gift. And I believe that I know more of the Word. And I believe that I know more of the subject. And somebody else gets in a conversation with me, and instead of listening to them, I want to prove to everybody that I know better and that I'm better. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 11:29. How did our Lord describe himself? As his own personal assessment of himself. Matthew 11:29. Let's read this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your soul. All right. Learn of me. We're going to learn from the Lord. What are we going to learn? We're going to learn in verse 29 that he is gentle and meek in heart. That's a description of himself. Am I gentle? Gentle with others? Gentle in my relationship with people? Am I lowly at heart, understanding that there's so much I need to know? Or is there just plain self-assertion? I must be recognized. I must be patted on the back. I must have people recognize me so that I can get the glory. The meek man does not feel a need to contend for the recognition of his rights or acceptance of his personal views. The meek person can put it aside. He doesn't always have to say, well, I know that you're wrong, and I can show you. There's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes the motive is different. Romans 12:3 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. One of the translations says, the Life Application Bible says, be honest in your estimate of yourself. There's a lot of things we don't know about ourselves. So we need to watch out for pride, the kind of pride that creates problems. Meekness. It's a good understanding, a healthy understanding of our unworthiness before God, and a humility and a lack of pride in our dealings with other people. We're all sinners. We're all saved by grace through faith. We're all members of His body. That's a healthy understanding of my own worthiness before God. To be called, for example, to the mission field. Sonia and Jeremy went out, or the work I've been doing here at home for 35 years. Have I earned it? Did God give it to me because I was such a wonderful missionary? This is, God was gracious and merciful. All right. So, who is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. We look at a person who's wise, and I want to talk to that person. That's a person I want to talk with because I see how he or she handles their relationship with other people. I see how they... they are gentle with other people. I see how they don't have to put down other people. I see that this person has made good decisions in their lives. Who they marry. How they live. Their moral lives. And what God can do through them. So... sorry, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. The very opposite of meekness is what? Look at this. If you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, James had been seeing things from his own culture. He had been seeing things as he has traveled. He had been seeing things in the local church. And so, James simply says, but if you have bitter jealousy. Now, I like the way he puts these two words together. Bitter jealousy. Bitterness. You can be jealous of somebody. You can wish you had the same gift they had or opportunity. But bitterness is different. Bitterness is that feeling of animosity. That feeling that you haven't been treated right. That you haven't been accepted right. And your jealousy is bitter. You lash out. You seek to put the other person down. You seek to judge people. Bitterness. And bitterness doesn't come overnight. Bitterness often comes slowly. As we look at the world around us and we look at how God works in a life. And we say, Lord, you haven't been fair with me. Lord, I should be in a better position. Lord, how could you have done that? And gradually, my heart becomes tired. Bitter jealousy. I've seen it. And tell you something else. I've experienced it. Not against me. But I've experienced bitter jealousy against others. The frustration and the anger that sets in. So James makes it clear. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, where? In your hearts. Selfish ambition. You know, I'm convinced because I've experienced it. And I've seen things around the world and been places that selfish ambition might be one of the things that is destroying the assemblies. That's hurting the assemblies. Selfish ambition. People who don't have the meekness of heart and become greatly upset when they don't get their way. But in reality, it's selfish ambition. They might think it's proper ambition, but what they are doing, the wisdom is shown as how they use this ambition. Trying to gain points over another person, talking about another person, seeking to hurt their reputation, seeking to spread gossip and innuendos around. James is hitting it hard here. James is a preacher. I like him. He's a country preacher. Good illustrations. But he's aiming at something really important. So, now, do not boast and be false against the truth. Do not boast. Promote yourself. Be promoting yourself. Don't be boasting about what you accomplished. We are a body and we work together. Bitter envy has something about misguided zeal that results in contentiousness. There's a lot of contention in churches. It's anger at the accomplishments of others. It's anger at the accomplishments of others, and the desire is to have the first place. Having zeal for God's truth is very commendable. I need a zeal for His truth. But the sin nature is subtle. The sin nature works in ways that can easily pervert into a bitter antagonism against other people. And that antagonism creates problems, a lot of problems. All right, selfish ambition. Doing things for self and for no one else. The ministry is really dangerous. The ministry is a good place if you're going to follow the Lord and walk in wisdom. It's a good place to be exposed. It's a good place to have your heart exposed before people. What's it like when somebody comes up after you've spoken and you've given a lot of energy and you've given a lot of time and they criticize the message? What do you feel? You want to reach out and grab them by the eyeballs, or what do you want to do? This shows the kind of meekness you have. Shows where your heart really is. And so selfish ambition. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, and please don't go there. But Philippians 2 and 3 talk about a group of people who are causing or developing a party split in the church. I don't know how they were doing it, but obviously one way they could do it was disrespecting other people and gossiping. The word selfish ambition, by the way, is an interesting word. Sometimes when you grab your Greek books or you've got your computer programs and you read them, the word selfish ambition is interesting. It means spinning for hire. What does that mean? Spinning for hire. Well, it has to do with any work done for pay. As time went on, the word evolved. More and more, the word evolved until it became more than just working for pay. It became the kind of work done solely for myself. The word kind of evolved, changed. Spinning, working to get something. Then after a while it became the idea of doing something solely for what I can get out of it. So I need to take a deep breath here. Let's move on. Now, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but this wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. What James is saying, if this is the way you act, if this is the way you think, I want to tell you something. This is not spiritual. This doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. This is the way the earth thinks. This is the way the people in the world think. Look how dirty politics is on both sides of the aisle. Politics disgust me. Really, politics disgust me. I've had politics right up here. I'm fed up. What can you believe? I read in the paper a week ago that a billionaire, Soros, has hired a small group of people to dig up dirt on candidates. And he pays them to dig up dirt, to look for something, so they wouldn't get votes. It's mean, it's dirty, it's worldly. It's of the earth. And so, verse 15, then, this wisdom that comes down from, does not come down from, but is earthly. The next thing is unspiritual, which simply means it does not have the Holy Spirit behind it. It is the word that might be used in Jude for when he talks about false teachers. They are sensual. What does he mean? They do not have the Holy Spirit. And in mentioning this, James makes it clear that it is the way the world thinks. Take advantage of others. Politics, even if I have to lie, I'll lie so I can advance myself and my ideas. And it's on both sides of the aisle. If I can put it that way, it's on both sides of the aisle, not just one side. All right. So, and it's demonic. From the very beginning, who showed selfish ambition? I will be like God. Remember? I will be like God. I mean, if he understood who God was, if he understood the character, the holy, the attributes of God, how could you say anything like that? I will be like God. This sort of selfish ambition. And then lying. Right from the beginning, we see how the enemy lied. Hath God said? Come on. Did he really say it that way? Maybe you didn't hear it right. Turn your hearing aid up. Listen. Hath God said? And he confuses and creates problems. And not only that, when we go into the New Testament, we see, for example, in Timothy, that that many of these doctrines are from the enemy to make us not believe God, to make us act in the same spirit he acted. I'm not going to let anybody put me down. I want this thing. Well, James is saying, if you have real wisdom, you will show it by the way you live. And the way you live is the way the Word of God works in your life to make decisions. So, this verse 15 is earthly and spiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Notice how James in verse 14 quickly got to selfish ambition. That's on his mind. And over here, selfish ambition, right? Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there would be disorder. What does he mean by disorder? Just that. When it's in a congregation, there's disorder. People are upset. People are confused. There doesn't seem to be unity. There seems to be the tenseness and the tension in doing things. Selfish ambition. And notice how James is hitting on it. Oh, what James is saying, as he said in verse 14, it's in the heart. It's in the heart. And selfish ambition, there's disorder, confusion. It's a word that comes out in sorry. It's a word that comes out in Luke, where our Lord talking about the last days, he said there will be tumults in this world. Just, I understand it's the same word in Greek. Just a shaking, a confusion, a disorder. So James makes this clear that it's important for us to look at our hearts. If there's jealousy and selfish ambition, if you're jealous and you have selfish ambition, you're going to cause disunity. You're going to cause strife. And full-time workers do it. They not only work somewhere, but they stick their nose in and they demand that people follow what they say. And if some people will not follow what they say, they get agitated and criticize until a whole assembly is out of whack. And it happens, my dear friends. Now, just to close, let me show you something. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Wow. Let me show you the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians 1:18. All right. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? Remember, it was in the wisdom of the world that they crucified Christ. That's the wisdom. Get rid of him. Academy Awards are coming up. I don't watch that humbug anymore. I did when I was a kid. But Johnny Erickson had a song from a movie that was listed of five songs nominated for Academy Award. And that means Johnny Erickson would have had the opportunity to sing it in front of all those people. But in the wisdom of the Academy, they decided it was too religious. So they removed it. There are five nominations, every category. But look at the music. There are four they took her out. That's the wisdom of the world. Getting rid of God. This woman in a wheelchair. An opportunity to sing a song from a movie that talks about Jesus Christ. No, well, we can't accept that. It may agitate people. Who's it going to agitate? See? Nonsense. All right, I'll stop there. But remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in the wisdom of the world, they crucified Jesus Christ. Now, James then, you can see, and I'd like you to remember this if you read it at home. You can see that what James is saying is that if you really have wisdom, you will show it by the way you live. But if there's selfish ambition, all right, bitter jealousy, those things do not create what the Holy Spirit creates, unity and oneness. Next time I speak, I'll continue with it. Because when we get down to verse 17, then we find another kind of wisdom, God's wisdom. Let me just close by asking this. When a crisis comes, when a difficult time comes, when a hard time comes, when you have felt put down, when you have felt neglected, how do you let the Word of God work in your life? Does the Word of God have the effect of working your life in such a way that you'll make the proper decisions? Christ-like decisions. I am meek and lowly. That's a description of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for your love for us and for these portions of Scripture. We must let, Father, the Word of God look in our hearts, receive the Word in meekness, so that as the Holy Spirit points out things in our lives, we can actually understand them, face them, and change. The real person of wisdom knows how to use the Scriptures in their lives to live for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, I pray, in each one of our lives here to learn how to do that more and more. I pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.